all. Above all. What a message. Thought-provoking, isn't it? This is where we fail. By not recognizing Him above all. And looking to Him above all. I hope you'll turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm number 85. We welcome our internet audience with us today. It's always a joy to have those in other places, in other countries of the world, by means of internet, joining our program on Sunday morning. Psalm number 85. I want to read for your hearing verses 1 through 8. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will speak or hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Verse number 6 comes to us in the form of a question. Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? This sermon, Obstacles to Revival, could probably be summed up in two words. Do nothing. Just do nothing. I don't believe any child of God ever experienced a revival doing nothing. Just doing nothing. However, I'd like to enlarge upon this subject, because the enormous price that some of you people paid for admission to get into this service today, you need more than just a brief two-word sermon. And I hope for the visitor's sake, you understand, I'm just kidding. I'm kind of like Dr. Lee Robertson, who for many, many years pastored a church in Chattanooga, Highland Park Baptist Church, Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he began to editorialize a magazine, really it was a paper entitled The Evangelist. I subscribed to it. I liked it very, very much. But one Sunday morning, Dr. Lee got up in the pulpit and said, "We have tried charging just a small amount of money for our paper, The Evangelist, and nobody's interested. So we're going to try and give them away. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. We wouldn't charge you for anything in the world. We're going to try and give this away, all right?" Obstacles to revival. Regeneration and revival are two separate works of grace. They're not the same and should not be treated as being the same. Though both are produced by the Holy Spirit, they are different in nature and in object. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit in quickening and giving spiritual life to a dead sinner, thus enabling him to repent of his sins and to trust Christ as his Savior. This is a one-time experience, and it can never be repeated. That's regeneration. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." The giving of spiritual life to a dead sinner, thus enabling him to repent of his sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's regeneration. Revival is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God, awakening him out of his spiritual slumber and complacency. It occurs often in the believer's pilgrimage in this life. It is not possible for the believer to return to his previous dead state. Another way to say that is, a person who's truly been saved by the grace of God cannot be unsaved and be returned to his previous dead state. However, it is possible for him to act as though he were spiritually dead. Revival is the restoration or the awakening of the child of God to life again. There are no obstacles for the sinner to overcome in regeneration. I want to repeat that. There are no obstacles for the sinner to overcome in regeneration, because if he's dead in sin, there's nothing he can do. There's nothing he can overcome. There's nothing that he can cooperate with God in. The working for the Lord and the service for God and the obedience to the Lord comes as a result of regeneration, which the Holy Spirit does when he quickens or enlivens that dead sinner. There are, however, obstacles for the saint to overcome in revival. And these obstacles must be overcome if revival is to occur. If individual believers, or collectively a church of believers, if they get this attitude, "Well, if God wants us to have a revival, he'll send it." Not necessarily so. There's a little bit of something in there called human responsibility that you're going to have to do in removing some of these obstacles if we're to have revival, if I'm to have revival. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, and we'll come back to Psalm 85, but in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 33, verse number 3. Book of Jeremiah. Chapter 33, verse 3. "Call unto me. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Look at verse 7. "I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return." When's the Lord going to do that? When they call unto him. That's the obstacle. They're going to have to overcome that obstacle. He says in verse 8, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity." He's talking about believers here. "Whereby they have sinned against me, I will pardon all of their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me." When's the Lord going to do that? When they call unto me. When they call unto me. Verse 9, "It shall be to me a name of joy." When they start calling and I start answering, it's going to be a time of joy. "A praise and honor before all nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for the prosperity that I procure unto it." It is God who procures it, But it is the saint, it is a child of God who calls on the name of the Lord. There is a verse in Hosea, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. There again that word, come. 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 Let us return unto the Lord. A separation can exist between the believer and his Lord. It's called broken fellowship. Come unto me. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Let's get back to where we used to be. Let's get back to where we ought to be. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he'll heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and God knows some of us need raising. And we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if. Aren't you glad that word is in the Bible? Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Have time this morning, probably, for a 2-point sermon. Now, my folk who are members of this church know that's just really a miracle. Something strange is happening today. Point number one, an examination of the text in Psalm 85, verse 6. And number two, an enumeration of obstacles to revival. First of all, an examination of our text in verse 6 of the 85th Psalm. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Notice, first of all, God is absolutely sovereign in revival. Wilt thou? David does not talk about what he's going to do. He said, Lord, will you? Are you willing for us to be blessed? You see, revival comes from God. Not only is God sovereign in revival, God is sovereign in everything, including the fly that crawls on your table at home. God is absolutely sovereign in everything. Revival comes from God. If we're to have revival, it must come from God. God is the source of revival. No preacher, no musician, no choir, no program, no promotion, no gimmick, no church can produce revival. Lord, wilt thou? Lord, will you do this? Notice that little phrase, thou hast. You find it 6 times in verses 1, 2, and 3. Refresh your mind with it. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven thy people. Thou hast covered their sin. Thou hast taken away thy wrath. Who has done all that? God did that. God did that. And then down in verse number 6, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Verse number 4, turn us. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Lord, you do the turning. You do the turning. But we must call on the Lord. We must look to him. God is sovereign in revival. Not only is God's, well, maybe. Do we need to camp out just for a moment there? Don't we have the idea somehow or another that if we can get a real swing-tooting preacher in here, I mean one that really knows how to cut the mustard, you know, and get the job done, and if we can get Red Nichols and his 5 pennies, that's a new gospel group, if we can get them to come in here and sing about 2 hours and a half, kind of prime the people up, And if we can just kind of maybe have some promotional gifts for everybody that comes in, I'm going to give you a coupon good at McDonald's today. Boy, we can have a real good meal. You won't have a thing if God's not in it. God has got to be in it, and God has to do it because God is sovereign in revival. Wilt thou? Wilt thou? Now, Lord, we tried the preacher work, and that didn't work. We tried the musician, that didn't work. We tried all these other things. Lord, will you? Will you? Notice not only the fact that God is sovereign in revival, but the subject of our text in verse number 6 concerns revival. Wilt thou not revive us? The subject is not self-improvement. The subject is not self-respect. The subject is not how can I accomplish my problems at home. The subject is revive. 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 When's the last time you asked the Lord to revive you? Would we be like the opening scripture in Ezra? Lord, I'm embarrassed. And I'm just embarrassed to ask God to revive me. You know what that means? It means you probably need reviving. And I ask the Lord to revive me. It's because I have a need for revival. So the subject of our text concerns revival. Another thing about our text, revival should be repeated. Wilt thou not revive us again? Again. You cannot say that with regeneration. No man will ever be regenerated twice. He will be regenerated once. He will be regenerated once. Then he's regenerated. But here, when it comes to revival, he said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" It means you're going to need more than one. Not because God is at fault, but because we are at fault. And sometimes we can have revival and it lasts for a week, or it lasts for a month, or it lasts for maybe a year. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves slipping back, getting sluggish again, getting complacent again. Wilt thou not revive us again? See, a revival is a lot like a bath. Honey, you're going to need more than one. I mean, really, one does you pretty good for about a day. But after a while, come on, break it down now. You're going to need another one. So he said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Again. Again. Revival should be repeated. And then the participants are Christians. Wilt thou not revive thy people? Thy people. Revive us, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Unsaved people are not included in this, not in revival. They are in regeneration, but not in revival. Revival is for the people of God. It's for the Christians. And the purpose of the revival is that thy people may what? Rejoice in thee. Two things quickly there, that they might rejoice. How's your rejoicing been lately? Now, I haven't been reading your mail, but I'm a human being, and I go through my pilgrimage, and I figure you go through the same pilgrimage, and there are many, many times, my dear friends, when joy turns into sadness. I'm not talking about happiness, I'm talking about joy. Happiness is governed by circumstances. Joy is governed by the presence of the Lord. That's why, my dear friends, whenever things go awry and things go wrong and you hit the impossible and it won't move, you can still rejoice because it's not governing your joy. It governs your happiness. That thy people may rejoice. 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 In what? Not in the number of visitors. And I do thank the Lord He's blessed our church down through the years with many, many visitors. And I'm very grateful for every visitor, for any who may be visiting today. We do welcome you. From my heart, we welcome you. But the rejoicing is not in the number of visitors. It is not in how much or how many we had in Sunday school or the attendance. The rejoicing is not in the offerings. However, if I confess a little thing to you, it does kind of help my step a little bit. Huh? The rejoicing is in Christ. Did you see that? That thy people may rejoice in thee, in Christ. So we have there an examination of this text. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now let's look quickly at an enumeration of the obstacles to revival. I call to your attention verse 8 of that passage in the 85th Psalm. Verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. Please let me pause long enough to call that to your attention. Who is he going to talk to? His people. Who's he going to talk to? His saints. We're not talking about God communicating with unsaved people in regeneration. We're talking about this matter of revival. He speaks to his people. He speaks to his saints. And then he gives this warning, but let them not turn again to folly. Boy, what is folly? I looked it up in my concordance. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Some of it's in Chaldaic. But I looked it up in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, folly. That did not satisfy me. I looked up folly in the New Testament. Folly as it is presented in the Greek language. And when I finished looking carefully at the Hebrew word, what is folly? And then I looked at the Greek word, what is folly? I raised the question, what is folly? What is, he tells us to watch out for it. Who's he talking to? Me. He's talking to you. He's talking to Christians. Watch out for folly. Why? Because it is folly that becomes the chief obstacle toward revival. We return unto folly. We return unto folly. If it is God's will for us to have revival, then why are we not experiencing it? I don't believe we are. To tell you the truth, dear church, I don't believe. I may have come close to being in one revival in my entire lifetime. I'm not talking about a protracted meeting. I'm talking about a revival of the Holy Spirit of God moving the church, changing the church, changing and transforming the direction of the church. I don't think I got close to that one time. I really don't know if we could take it. I really don't know if in this generation, if we could take a heaven-sent revival of the Holy Spirit of God. I just don't know. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about some ecstatic utterance. I'm not talking about jumping over the pews and running around the buildings two or three times. I'm talking about God changing the hearts of people. Where one brother in a church that does not speak to another brother in the church are broken by the power of God and not waiting on an invitation right in the middle of a message, just coming down to the front and throwing their arms around each other and saying, brother, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my attitude. I'm talking about the morning that I preached and a man got up toward the back and he was an elderly gentleman. And he came toward the front. When he got down the front, he said, Brother Cozart, could I say something, please, sir? Now, I'm always a little leery of that. I'd rather to hear it in my study in private before we just air it publicly. But this was so unusual, I said, brother, you got the floor. Go ahead. He said, I want this church to know I've said all manner of things bad against my pastor. And he looked at me. I didn't know he had done that. He looked at me and he said, preacher, would you please forgive me? And then he looked over at the music director and he said, I want you to know I've criticized you and I want you to forgive me and I want God to forgive me. I'm talking about revival. That you just can't leave the church and go eat dinner and say, boy, what are you going to do this afternoon? I mean a revival that changes you all over. Can't get away from it. What is the folly that keeps revival at bay? Could I mention some? We do not have the time to mention all. I do not know of all of them. Number one. Now, this is not going to be nice. Really. I mean, I always step back a little bit with tongue in cheek when somebody said, boy, give me Bible. I love the Bible. They're usually the first ones to leave the church when I preach. I don't love it near as much as they thought they did. Number one obstacle, unconfessed sin. You cannot and you will not have revival if you harbor unconfessed sin. That goes to me, that goes to you, and that goes to any believer. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verses 13 through 14. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. And I'm not sure but what that mischief, there's not a blood brother or sister to folly. Unconfessed sin. When David got out of fellowship with God to get back into fellowship with God, he had to confess his sin. And you'll not find a better example of it than the 51st Psalm when he cried out to the Lord because of that past experience he had. It was a terrible thing and he wanted the Lord to forgive him of it. In the 51st Psalm, he cried out in verse number 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Verse number 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, David says. Something happened to his joy. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It robs us of our joy. Unconfessed sin. It means that we do that which is wrong. We have a time and a period when we get with the Lord and have a talk with Him and be honest with Him and confess it to Him. Now, you don't need to put it on Facebook. Whatever that is. You don't need to tell your neighbor, and whatever you do, don't tell your closest friend who is your confidant. Boy, she'll make a beeline and put it in the newspaper. This between you and God. You and God. Unconfessed sin. Another obstacle to revival is prayerlessness, pride, and stubbornness. Three sisters, all born at the same time in the Garden of Eden. Prayerlessness, pride, and stubbornness. One verse that we use so often in revival efforts is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways and pray, humble themselves and pray, and repent, seek my face. If humility and prayer and repentance, those three elements. Now listen to me, folks. If humility and prayer and repentance become the channel of revival, for God says, if you'll do that, I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive your sin, I'll heal your land. If humility and prayer and repentance become the channel of revival, then the lack of them would become obstacles to that revival. If we're not praying, if we're not repenting, and if we're not a humble people, God's not going to bless the obstacles to revival. The third one, constant complaining and a good old sour attitude. You're just not going to have a revival grumpy all the time. You're just not. Put it down. David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, but he didn't put a period there. He said, renew a right spirit in me, a right attitude. The children of Israel were not out of Egypt long before they began to gripe and complain about their lot in life. Why had Moses brought them out into the wilderness to die in such a terrible place? And then they began to detail it a little bit more carefully. They said, really, we miss the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. Now, of all things for them to miss, they miss the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They were a smelly bunch of people. Have you ever found yourself, dear Christian, kind of wanting to go back and taste the leeks one more time? Check out the onions one more time. The garlic one more time. Complaining and complaining and complaining. Bad attitude. This chip that sometimes we have a tendency to wear to church, like it was an emblem or a badge of success. A chip. You say what you want to, but leave that chip alone. Don't you bother my chip. Boy, you knock my chip off, I'll knock your head off. Could I add another one to it? Coldness and frigidity. It will literally devastate your marriage. And it will devastate your church. Coldness and frigidity. Brother Phil, seemed like yesterday he preached on this. Picked out from Matthew chapter 24, and he got down to Matthew 24, 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's an obstacle to revival. If you come to church expecting the preacher to fire you up, forget it. Can't do that. Coldness and frigidity. That's something we have to be aware of. You can get cold and not even know it. It wasn't all that cold yesterday, but once in a while, I'll have an attack of cold. I just get cold, you know, and I don't realize it. And I told my wife last night, we were sitting in the den, and I said, you know what? I'm about to freeze to death. She said, well, why don't you put a blanket on you? And I did, and that helped a little bit. And finally, I said, you know, I think I almost died from just freezing. You know, have you ever gotten cold before? lifeless singing. Well, we expect our music director to pump us up. It's not his job to pump you up. Lifeless praying. Lifeless worship. Lifeless preaching, O me. And lifeless response. That anxiety, that excitement. Praise the Lord. That togetherness. Let's do it. Praise God. Amen. This is my church. Coldness and frigidity. And then there's the matter of diverted interests. Diverted interests. Those things that happen to be alongside the road of our pilgrimage that claim our attention so much that we lose track of where we are and what we ought to be doing. There are three homes which every believer should hold close to his heart. Number one is his earthly home. Number two is his church home. And number three is his heavenly home. Three homes every Christian ought to hold dearly to his heart. His earthly home is his marriage, is his family, is his wife, is his children. Hold dear to that. His church home, not anybody else's church. This is my church. I am here today because I want to be. I'm a part of this church. It's my heart here. And thirdly, heavenly home, one day when God gets through with me on this earth, because of what Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary, I have a heavenly home I'm going to. Beware of the things and interest which would divert your interest from these three homes. Have you become indifferent toward your earthly home? Just a little bit. Have you become indifferent? Have I become indifferent? Have we become indifferent toward our earthly home? Remember when you were married and the children began to come along. Remember how much your home and your family meant to you. And people could say all they want to about you, but they don't talk about your family. That's my family. But somehow or another, it just got colder and colder and colder. And you don't love your family today like you once did. If that be the case, it can be a real obstacle to revival. Have you become indifferent toward your church? Remember when your church and what your church was when the Lord saved you? First in your life. Today, so many times we find other things that cause our attention to go in other areas. We love our church when everything is right. We love our church when we have problems. Because it's our church. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Thirdly, have you become indifferent toward your heavenly home? I somehow believe that we ought to think about that every once in a while. Our heavenly home. That's better than discussing the weather. It really is. Your heavenly home. Praise God. There's a table up there and there's a chair at that table. And right on that table, there's a nameplate that says Dan Kozar. I think about that. That's good. Or do things somehow cloud that out because I've got to go here, I've got to do this, I've got to take care of that, and it gets a little foggy. It can be an obstacle to revival. There was a huge reservoir that furnished an entire city with water. And the reservoir was located way high up in the mountains, and there was a great big funnel that allowed the water to pass through the source all the way down to the people. And the people were proud of their water because it tasted so good and it was so good until one day they turned the spigot or the faucet and nothing came out. And they tried to get some water and there was no water. And they went to the bottom of the chute and there was no water there. They had some of the men of the city climb that mountain to make sure the reservoir was all right. They climbed the mountain and the reservoir was full of water. And they went back down and the people were still perishing because there was no water. And they began to investigate. And when they began to investigate, they found at a certain location in that chute, there was a great big clog that had developed. And when they pulled the clog out, the water began to flow again. Is there a clot you need to pull out in your life? Are you what you used to be for the Lord? Has God been dealing with your heart lately and you know God's dealing with it? We need revival. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?